Half a day, and welcome to this edition of Heart of Harvest.
The fact is, there's no tension point. You look at the early church, they were worshiping individually and small group from house to house. They're worshiping in the temple. There was a sense in which it was biblically traditional.
That was Pastor Marty Herron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church. Heart of Harvest brings you archived sermons from Pastor Herron's nearly 19-year ministry on Guam. Our prayer for this program has always been that these messages from the Word of God would help you develop a heart for God. To download these programs or others, or to learn more about our ministry, we'd invite you to visit the Harvest Baptist Church website at hbcguam.org. That's hbcguam.org. And now, from our Harvest Archive, former Pastor Marty Herron with today's message.
Today, our area of worship, and particularly in the globe and in the United States, is such a convoluted look at really what is worship. Psalms 95:6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." 31 times the word worship in the Psalms are stated, and this one culminates with the worship and bow down. There's this great reverence for the King. He has already given us this mercy. And all through Scripture, you find it constantly being stated. Christ himself, in a rebuke to Satan in Matthew chapter 4, said to Satan, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Jesus later in John 4 said, "God is worship, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And eventually, the very end of the Bible, in Revelation 22, he summarizes and says, of the prophet and the brethren, of they which keep the sayings of this book, he sums it into two words at the end of Revelation, the apocalypse, the unveiling. He says, worship God. Now, how do we worship God? There's no way I can express all of it today, so can I just pull it together? And for the New Testament, it doesn't explain worship at this point as much as express the worshipful attitude of the early church. Look at as it culminates in Acts chapter 2, at the end of this little passage here, verse 41 to 46, "And they," the church, the newborn church, "continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. They had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." This was the expression of genuine worship. I mean, there was gladness, there was singing, there was a whole sense in which the early church worshiped. And notice, there was no tension point. It was in the temple, and they were also breaking bread from house to house. So many times you find in churches today, well, there's this, what kind of worship do you have? Structured, unstructured, formal, informal, contemporary, traditional. The fact is, there's no tension point. You look at the early church, they were worshiping individually and small group from house to house. They were worshiping in the temple. There was a sense in which it was biblically traditional. It was certainly current. But I'm afraid that for us today, you can pretty much go in whatever type of church you want and find whatever style of worship that you want. The question is it true worship? Is it biblical worship? It's almost as if we're kind of like going through the grocery mart and selecting what kind that makes me feel good. And this is why you've got to end up going back to Scripture to realize that today it's not a market-driven mentality. It's certainly not this emerging church. You've got to go back to Scripture and say, how did the early church worship the King? And with on that basis, maybe it would be good to help us understand that when we look at the Scripture, you find this joyful holiness, this reverent rejoicing, this church that was so thrilled that it was just a month and a half earlier, the very Christ that was on this cross has now been cited so many times that it's no guesswork. He has risen from the grave. And here's Peter, who just got done preaching to probably 100,000, mostly Jews. Some incredible events happening, including the disciples that were prophesying, and they were speaking in tongues. And the speaking in tongues, by the way, in this context in Acts 2, was to the unbelievers. It was not to the believers. It was for the unbelievers so they could proclaim the gospel. They were hearing in their same language. And out of that, Peter now preaching, and they said, what do we need to do? And he said, you need to repent. You need to take Christ as that Savior. And then the expression of that is be baptized. And the church then every day met together in the temple. It was a powerful expression, worshiping this very King of Kings, the very temple that was given by God Himself. As you can see its steps today, the very purifying pools that 3,000 people were baptized in one shot. There were plenty of pools to be able to do that, the purification pools for the priests that became New Testament baptismal pools. And there's this whole sense of great excitement. I'm afraid today in our churches, it's almost got one of two extremes. It's either a cemetery or a circus. And unfortunately, in many occasions, we are kind of having this superficial environment so the unsaved can be catered to. That is not what the church is. The church is you and I. And there's a powerful concept that I want to state to you. I mentioned it before. I want to say it to you again, because if you'd miss this, you'll miss all of the interpretation of Scripture. Because so the New Testament is different than the Old Testament. Listen, in the Old Testament, God made a temple for His people. And these disciples physically were there. God made a temple for His people. In the New Testament, listen, God made a people as His temple. Oh, that's good. You need to write that down. Good night. You need to write that down. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you miss that, you will miss all of understanding of how God wants to work. He didn't come the first time, I mentioned this before, for His kingdom to establish on this earth. That's what messed up the disciples. They were so disappointed. They were crushed. Christ on the cross, the kingdom's wiped out. He rose from the grave and He said, listen, I'm not establishing a kingdom this first time on this earth. I'm establishing a kingdom in your heart. I want the throne of your heart. I want to sit on the throne of the heart. Who's sitting on the throne of your heart? I mentioned before, it's not bucket seats, my friend. Who's telling you what to do? And this is why now, the second time, He is going to come and establish His kingdom on this earth. We're going to talk about it in the coming King. I'm looking forward to the message. I want you to be here. So the question is then, can it help us to go back to this Old Testament time and realize the sense and the awesomeness of how they worship their God? So it'll help us today, the expression of this in the early church. Because this is where this was all established. Because in the Old Testament, understand that in this teaching, that the New Testament corporate worship was made up of that Old Testament worship, and it started at the temple. This worship today was primarily an expression, this inward expression that came from the Spirit of God. Worship is not a feeling, my friend. Do you understand that? Music that move you in your feelings is not just primarily what worship is. If that was the case, then Diana Ross or John Philip Sousa would have been the greatest praise worship leaders out there. This is not what he's talking about. It will touch your emotions, but it starts with engaging of your mind, because mindless worship is not meaningful. And I'm afraid for so many times, our churches are offering this worship as this is what you want. And for years going to church, I thought church was, I'm going to get something. And if I didn't get it, or it wasn't my right taste in music, or what I thought, or I didn't like, then you know what? Why go? Because I'm not getting anything out of it. Listen, this is not what the Bible teaches. Because worship is not getting something. Worship is giving something. And that's the whole environment you find in 2 Chronicles 5. Look at that, if you would. I just want to walk through the text. I'm going to make some points for you. It's really quite clear, the Scriptures in 2 Chronicles 5, notice, if you would, that this whole worship, it was dignified. But boy, it wasn't dull. It was joyful. It wasn't irreverent. There was this whole sense where, as 2 Chronicles chapter 5, that the context of this is out of actually 1 Kings 8 as a cross-reference, because here the elders of Israel, I mentioned and read through this, had brought the ark. Do you remember the ark and the tabernacle? This is what Christ became the picture of. All that was a picture of who Christ was. And these Israelites had taken all that, and for years, this is where Christ was magnified, or their God Jehovah was magnified. All this had been stored, evidently, and ultimately now Solomon's temple for 7 years had been under construction. David is the one that wanted to build this, do you remember? And he had bloody hands. He had been so much battling and fighting and establishing the kingdom on earth for Israel. God said, David, you're not going to do that. I'll let you gather all of the goods. And so David, earlier in the end of 1 Chronicles, documents that David gave his own wealth. Hundreds of tons of gold and silver of his own. People willingly gave, to the point, by the way, there was so much of it, that as Solomon built this temple over 7 years, the number of perfection, by the way, that there was so much, it was stored in Solomon's temple. And here you're defining now, taking the ark and the tabernacle, all of the seven furnishings out of the tabernacle, and now brought to the temple. All of it is now put into the temple, into the very Holy of Holies. The priests now step away. And this is where you end up finding, can I give you just three simple statements, because they summarize what the worship was in the first temple. And today, what you and I, as we worship God, need to be able to do in order to worship God. Number one, there's a consecration. And this consecration, very simply, was of the worshiper's purity. Notice, if you would, in verse 11, it says, and it came to pass that when the priests were come out of the holy place, all the priests that were present were, notice, underlined in your Bible, sanctified. They were sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be consecrated. It means to be set apart. And they did not then wait by course. They backed out, and that consecration of the worshiper's purity in the Old Testament became a type and a symbol for us today in that own consecration. Put down Romans 12, 1 and 2, references that maybe you would remember and verses you might memorize. But you remember, it says in verse 1, brethren, Romans 12, 1 and 2, that he himself was begging those Christians to present their bodies a living sacrifice. Listen, he didn't say present your spirit. He said present your body a living sacrifice. Because without your body, your spirit is not there. You have to have a body in order for your spirit to be here. You say, hey, brother, I'm with you in spirit. What does that mean? I'm with you in spirit. Amen. Well, if you're not there, your body's not there, you're not there. Which, by the way, unfortunately for some people, their bodies are here. This is the bigger issue. Their brain, their mind's not. That's why it said, Paul said, hey, I present your body a living sacrifice. There are shades and meanings here. Well, we're talking about the Old Testament. There's a consecration as these people, when they came to worship, there was a sense in which I've got to be ready. I'm sanctified, even as those priests were sanctified, set apart for what God wanted in and through their life. There was a purity about that.
That was Pastor Marty Heron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Heart of Harvest brings you archived messages from Pastor Heron's nearly 19-year ministry at the church. You can download sermons from this archive at hbcguam.org/HOH for Heart of Harvest. All the information you need to send us a comment or question can also be found at hbcguam.org/HOH. Today's teaching from the Word of God was intended to help you develop a heart for God. Join us again next time, and thanks for listening to Heart of Harvest.